Great to see you, and my name's Dan. We're going to be looking at God's Word together, and we've just had from Steve that reading of the resurrection account. Let's pray, and then we'll work through God's Word together. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us together this morning. We thank you for the truth of your Word, and we pray, Father, that as we think again of the story of the cross and the resurrection, that you will teach us and grow us in our confidence that Jesus Christ is Lord, the one who is risen, the one who gives hope to us and to our world. So be with us, we pray now, increase our ability to understand and apply your word in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and this really is the heart of the Christian message, isn't it? God raises the Lord Jesus back from the dead. He's killed by crucifixion on the Friday. He's buried and remains in the tomb on the Friday and the Saturday. And then early on the third day, as we just heard, Jesus rises from the dead. A very important historical event. It's a game changer. And it's a game changer because it gives our faith a solid platform. It gives what we believe a concrete grounding. Without the resurrection, our whole faith system as Christians would be as groundless as all the other outstanding philosophies and religions and spiritual imaginations that cloud our world, and there's plenty of them. Ours would be just one of many. Without the resurrection, we would be on the same sinking sand of human imaginations with no solid ground of truth and hope. But because of the resurrection, everything changes for the Christian. Because he is alive from the dead, there is hope for us. If he has life, then his promise to give us new life holds water. The Christian message is not based on what we do. It entirely hinges on what Jesus has done. He is the light of the world. He is the hope of the nations. He's the gate. He's the door. He's the way to eternal life. So he is essential. He is imperative. You could go so far as to say, if you have nothing but Jesus, you have everything. If you have everything but Jesus, you have nothing. So how clued up are you on the Lord Jesus? I went to the dump the other day, a couple of weeks back. I went to the dump. I had a pile of weeds and dirt that needed to be gotten rid of and rubbish in the trailer. Guess what? It's not called the dump these days. It's not called the rubbish tip. It's not called the transfer station. It's not called the recycling facility. They keep inventing new words for the dump. They keep inventing new terms and ways of describing rubbish. It's now called the Woolawong Resource Recovery Centre. Don't you love that? New name for the dump. So sanitised, so fancy. The Resource Recovery Centre. Made me think of my weeds and dirt in an entirely new light. I wasn't dumping them. I was admitting them for rehab so that they could find out their true self. Okay, you know I'm joking. Listen, I'm all for recycling old stuff. Actually, you're lucky I'm here today because, you know, council curbside pickup is in our suburb today. And those of you who know me, there's treasures to be found. You're lucky I'm here. But seriously, wouldn't we be better to face facts rather than keeping changing the name of the dump? Thankfully, Google Maps gets it right. You type in Woolawong Resource Recovery Centre and say, what the heck's that? Rubbish dump. You know, Google Maps helps every time. Facing the facts can be tough though, can't it? Sometimes it's easier to change the definitions. It's easier to hide the facts. It kind of softens the blow for us. And you see this all over the place, don't you? You don't call them nursing homes anymore. That's a big no-no. This kind of inventing new terms to ease the way that we talk about hard things is because the truth hurts. Now here we are, Easter Sunday, and we have to face the facts that at the heart of the Christian message, we have a death on a cross. And it's not a beautiful piece of jewellery, is it, hanging around your neck? It is a bloody, gruesome Roman execution implement. the death of an innocent man, the Son of Man dying in excruciating pain, rejected by all. Now, if it's strange to change the dump of the name of a dump into a resource recovery centre, how much more of a cover-up is it to sanitise this hideous Roman practice of torture? How odd to make a piece of pretty jewellery out of something so awful. How weird to clean up the cross. How strange that we try and tone down its offence, to dismiss its brutality. Every effort that we do along these lines actually hides the kernel of the Christian message, and here's why. That brutal cross, where Christ dies, it reveals both our dreadful lost condition before our righteous God, and it reveals God's astonishing love and grace. It does both. The clearer we see the brutal cross, the better we understand our lost condition and God's amazing grace. It's the backdrop of bad news which magnifies, like diamond ring on a black cloth, the good news. So if we face the hard facts, we can actually appreciate more clearly the wonder. We appreciate the spectacular nature of God's grace to us. So today, as we think about what God teaches us with regard to the cross, I want us to think hard. What is its true purpose? What is he saying? And here's the facts. And there's this little passage in Scripture that really clarifies what's going on for us with the cross and the resurrection. It's very clear. It comes out of Paul's letter to the Colossian Christians. Put it on the screen and we'll read it. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. See, the two truths come out so clearly in this passage, don't they? Our condition is worse than we could ever imagine. God's kindness is greater than we could ever hope for or believe. This passage gives us the good news and the bad news. You know, the doctor jokes. Good news, bad news, which one? Here's one for you. Doctor, I have some bad news. Patient, what is it? Doctor, you have only left to live 10. Patient, 10 what? 10 years, 10 months, 10 days? Doctor, 9, 8, 7. The bad news is really bad. The bad news is, as a human race, we are not alive and kicking. We do not have years or months or days of life ahead. From God's perspective, from this passage, where are we? We are dead in sins. We are legally in debt to God. The human race, from God's perspective, stands guilty, and the sentence that hangs over us is worse than we can bear. It's his righteous judgment. It's his right. No wonder we try and play it down. No wonder we try and avoid it and dismiss it and reject it, because the truth hurts. This is painful stuff. Years ago, when I was young and I had hair, I bought myself a motorbike. It was a blue 400cc Suzuki road bike. Not the one you can see in the picture. That was the black Yamaha. I blew that up on the M1 trying to get to work. The next one after this one was a blue Suzuki, and I was riding it all around Brisbane, unlicensed and uninsured. With total disregard to the law, my own safety and the concern of others, I rode it like many other young blokes do, with a death wish. Wild and free, I thought. You can see where this is going, can't you? Then one day on Bow Desert Road, inbound at Bradman Street lights, it happened. The lights went green and I gunned the bike. Very impressive display of gear changes and noise. I thought I looked something like this. Only my bike was blue. But what I actually did see was this. Right on my tail. And there was a loud noise saying, pull over, and I did. And all the joy ended right there. I stood condemned. Then there was a court summons. Then there was a court sentence. Then there was a hefty fine for the punishment for my behaviour. My condition before the law is light in comparison with our condition before the Lord of heaven and earth. We, as the human race, as we're told here, stand condemned. as a result of our rebellion and our disobedience to the one who made us. Our rebellion against God. God calls this rebellion, he calls it sin. And some rebel openly, they do it in very open and clear ways, and some rebel quietly, simply ignoring God and doing their own thing. But however you rebel or we rebel, the punishment is death. So the human race exists dead in rebellion, facing God's judgment. And the cross, that awful cross upon which Christ died, that gruesome picture of punishment is a picture that we face and we deserve as a result of our rebellion. Living wild and free might seem good when the wind's in your hair, but the wages of sin is death. And the result of God's punishment, the cross is the flashing blue lights. The cross is the siren. It is an illustration. It is a wake-up call for us. It is a picture of how our rebellion will be punished. God's holy justice handed down on our horrible rebellion. This is serious stuff, friends. Don't sanitize hell. Do not tone down the place that Jesus speaks of as weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where the fire never goes out. Do not tone that down as a place for toasting marshmallows with your mates. Hell is a goddamned reality. The torture of the cross is an illustration of that horror. The heaviest fine for breaking road rules is nothing in comparison with the punishment we face for the rebellion against God. It's heavy, isn't it? This is heavy stuff. You know, stinking rubbish is so much nicer if we talk about it as resource recovery. Likewise also, this bad news, it is so bad many won't face up to it. It's easier to lie to ourselves. It is easier to sanitize the cross, to dismiss it. But such action, it's like putting a Band-Aid on a brain tumor. It does nothing to solve our problem. But let's read the passage again. Because the backdrop of bad news highlights the good news so brilliantly for us. And the good news is far better than we could imagine or hope for. Good news of pardon and forgiveness, freedom and life. Let's read the passage again. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our debts, cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away. He's nailed it to the cross. Can you see why the cross is so central? Why what Jesus did is so central to everything that we believe? Our faith hinges on Jesus. God makes those who put their trust in Jesus alive with him. Have you put your trust in Christ? See, what's happening is at the cross is God taking the rebellion for our sins, the condemnation, that legal indebtedness that stands against us, that charge, he nails it to the cross of Christ. But that's a way of saying the punishment has been paid in full. It has been paid by death, the death of Christ. Jesus gives his perfect life as death payment for our awful sins. And this, of course, opens the way for you and me. Now, from the collective totality of rebels, the human race, all of us, now those who repent from that group receive the good news. They get eternal life. Jesus cancels the debt that stood against us by his death. He removes the condemnation by dying in our place. God gives us Christ's life. God did this for us. This is better than we could imagine, isn't it? Or hope for. While we were dead in our sins, while we were yet unborn rebels, God made us alive with Christ. We did nothing. We did nothing. Christ did it all. And this is the good news. It is better than we could ever hope for, isn't it? In the light of our lost condition, Christ, in love, died for us. Funny, isn't it, eh? Bad news is so bad that many don't accept it. And good news is so good that many don't accept it. Either way, when it's too bad, we reject it. When it's too good, we reject it. Many say, we're not that bad. Maybe you feel like that. we're not that bad. I'm a good person. I'm a good neighbour. Maybe you feel like that. But the cross says we are. We are bad. We are sinners. The cross says we are not good. You see, if our goodness, if our niceness, if our decentness, if our brotherly kindness and so forth was good enough, then Christ died for nothing, didn't it? What do you do with the cross if our goodness was good enough to get us there? If we could make it on our own, why did Christ suffer and die? Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He died because we are not perfect. See, we don't love the Lord with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength. And we don't genuinely love our neighbour as ourselves. In fact, often we just can't stand them. But that perfect love for God and neighbour is the standard. And any score less than perfect puts us in the category of the condemned. God doesn't mark on a 51% grade. See, if he did, some of you would probably get across the line. I wouldn't. I can't even keep the road rules, let alone God's rules. The cross is that illustration of the punishment for all of our less than perfect behaviours, both the little white lies of children and the monstrous national crimes. Either the punishment for sin is paid by Christ, or you go it alone. That's your choice. You face the cross, or Christ takes it for you. It's funny though, isn't it? The bad news is so bad people can't accept it. The good news is so good people won't accept it. I was watching this video of this chap, video clip. He's a man on a busy street and he's handing out flyers and $5 bills. It's really interesting because what he found out was it was easier to give away the flyers than the $5 bills. He had a bunch of each. People would take the flyers. They were reluctant to take the $5 bills. Isn't that extraordinary? We're more able to accept the ordinary than extraordinary grace. We'll walk past free money, but take a worthless flyer. Now, I'm not game to try that with my children because I know which one they would take. But on the street, this is what happened. We walk past free money, but take a worthless... How weird. How weird. What are you going to do with the extraordinary generosity that Jesus offers you today? His offer is extraordinary. Jesus gave his life that you might live. Jesus endured the cross that you might be spared from the punishment of hell. Jesus died that God might make you alive with Christ. So if God has stirred you today for the first time or for the thousandth time, what are we to do? It's simple. Accept his free offer of eternal life. And do so with thankfulness. Respond. Accept and respond with thankfulness. God made us alive with Christ. God gives us the life of Christ, which results in us living like Christ. In our day-to-day walk, in our lives, days, weeks, months, and years ahead. God gives us the life of Christ, so we live like Christ. Those who are made alive with Christ, they show it. We express godly love towards others because Christ loved us. You will learn to forgive those who have sinned against you because Christ has forgiven you. You will slowly move from self-centeredness to servant-heartedness because Christ is the servant of all. That's how we respond. I love grapes. I love all fruit, but I particularly like grapes. My daughter loves grapes too. And years ago, I sat down with this great big bunch of grapes, and I was eating grapes. Little Laura comes up, and she was all of about four. She sat down next to me. Took her about a minute to eat a grape, so I gave her a little pile of her own grapes. And I go on eating mine. And then I look down at her pile, and she's separated her pile, and she's putting some aside for me. She is sharing the grape pile I'd given to her back with me. That's how we respond to God's grace. As we have been shown grace, we show grace. As God has loved us in Christ, those who have been made alive with Christ respond in kind. Don't waste your life. If you've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then learn and practice to behave like Jesus. Our behaviour will continually make the biggest impact for good in our lost world. Our actions of love will continue to counteract the selfishness of our world. Our generosity will stem the greed of our world. Our kindness will counteract the cruelty. Our selflessness will counteract selfishness. We are salt and light in a bland and dark world. Strive to behave more and more like the Christ who gave his life to save you. Make the goodness and the grace and the glory of God's great name known in your moment on earth. That is a life worth living. That is a life well lived, to glorify the one who's given us life. That life will bring you the greatest sense of achievement and satisfaction and joy. Our certain hope is that resurrection. When we were dead in sins, God made us alive with Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your amazing grace to us. We thank you for this day where we can reflect on the living, resurrected, almighty Christ, our Saviour, our Lord. Father, we thank you for this amazing hope to rebels like us. People who have walked far from you can be reconciled and made friends with you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll appreciate this gift, we'll accept this gift, and we'll respond in kind. As you have shown us grace in Christ, help us to live with grace and forgiveness and love to one another. Amen.